All right. There is nothing wrong with having money in your pocket as long as that money doesn't get into your heart. Now, there's no virtue in particular in abject poverty. There's no particular virtue in it. But there really is no virtue also in fabulous wealth. Neither one of them. Virtue and character are matters of the heart and not of the wallet. In other words, it's not a negative thing to have money. It's not a negative thing to have prosperity materially. It's not what you have, but how you handle what you have that is the important thing. Now, for example, on the basis of something like a church, we could say our church is doing well financially. We're getting good offerings in to the point where maybe we have a little bit of abundance in the bank account. So we might say, well, why don't we go out and spend it on some of these frivolous things that we really don't need? Well, no, right? This is the Lord's money, and we still need to be responsible in the way we handle it. It's important to do that. So we have to be cautious with it. We have to be good stewards with the Lord's money. Now, the Bible teaches us some very positive things about wealth, but today I want us to look at some of the limitations of wealth and even some of the cautions regarding wealth. Now, the Bible does give us cautions about money. Now, listen again. Now, it is not evil to have money in your pocket. Right? It becomes a problem when it gets into your heart. And that's not the last time you'll hear that either. What does the New Testament say? I don't know. I might have that verse up on the board here. Yep. Many people misinterpret this verse from the New Testament that money is the root of all evil. Well, is money the root of all evil? No, that's not what the scriptures say. The scriptures say that love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So it's not money that's evil. It's that the handling of money, not being a good steward of our money, can be a root of all kinds of evil. So it's not the money that's in your pocket. It's when that money gets into your heart that it becomes evil. And that's why the Bible gives us some warnings regarding wealth. And you have an outline there, and we'll go through our outline. You also see it up on the screen. People today, think about this. People today take the attitude of anything for money. You know, I'll do anything. Everybody has a price, they say. Well, money is not the end goal of everything. It isn't. And I hope we learn that or are reminded of that tonight. Roman numeral number one. I want to look at some of the limitations regarding wealth. The limitations of wealth. Boy, I should have put that in white lettering, shouldn't I? But you can read that, right? White lettering might have been better. Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 23. You should have already turned there. Verses 4 and 5. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. The Bible says there, "Do not overwork to be rich." And boy, that's pretty plain, isn't it? Our work and our labor are not with the ultimate goal of getting things. It's not with the ultimate goal of getting rich, getting lots of money. Because of your own understanding, cease. In other words, what he's saying is, be wise enough to cease from your goal of becoming rich, of getting money and material possessions. Be wise enough to cease from it. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Why? Verse 5. "Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven." And there you have it. There you have one of wealth's many limitations. Letter A. Oop, I had the verse on the screen. See that? Okay, letter A. Wealth is temporary and can be easily lost. Of course, we all know that. And that verse in Proverbs 27:24. See, do we have it again? That's a new verse, isn't it? Proverbs 27:24. "For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations." Now, are your finances going to last forever? No. The Bible says no. But look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21 here. "An inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end." And I'll get to that verse here in just a moment. But let's look at number one under letter A. Number one, it is proper to have sound and balanced financial goals. It is proper to have sound and balanced financial goals. Now, look at verse 4 of Proverbs 23 again. Remember this, do not overwork to be rich. Now, this verse does not say we should not have sound financial goals. Now, the Bible teaches the importance of thrift. The Bible teaches the importance of planning and things like that. The Bible says that a righteous man will leave an inheritance to his children's children. All right. In other words, his grandchildren. And if you're going to do that, you're going to have to set some goals financially and make some plans. It's proper to have sound and balanced financial goals. However, the goal of labor is not to be rich. Now, the words rich and wealthy, they're kind of relative terms, aren't they? Especially in our day and age. Nelson Rockefeller, you know this guy? He was at one point the richest man in the world in his day. He was asked, how much money is enough money? Do you remember what his answer was? Just a little bit more. just a little bit more than he's got, right? I don't know if I know anyone who is truly rich. I really don't. I don't know if I do. I probably know some people who are well off. Maybe they own a home and they have a fancy car or whatever. They may be well off, but I think in our society, when you're talking about people who are rich, you're talking about people maybe who are in the multiple millions of dollars. I don't know if I know anybody that has that much money. And if there's somebody here that is, you're doing a good job of hiding it from me. So keep it up. But rich is a relative term. But when becoming rich becomes your ultimate goal, immediately the permanent and the eternal kind of get pushed to the wayside, don't they? Now, why? When becoming rich becomes your goal, everything else is set aside. Now, principles, conviction, faithfulness, you know, all of it is kind of washed away because wealth becomes the goal. And that's why the Bible says, do not overwork to be rich. Well, let's look at number 2. Riches, once obtained, are difficult to hold. Okay, maybe we've worked hard, we've gotten riches, but once we have them, they're difficult to hold on to. Have you ever noticed this? The more money that you have, the more pressure you have on your money. I mean, that is the absolute truth. Once there were dreams, you dreamed about having something, and now you've got money, they become wants, and oftentimes those wants translate into needs eventually. I need that thing. And pretty soon, people who are fabulously wealthy find pressure on their money coming from every side. And it's disappearing in every direction. That's why the Bible says finances, money, it makes itself wings, flies away. Well, let's look at number 3. Now, I keep forgetting to show you the verses, don't I? This is number 2, isn't it? 3. Okay. Earthly riches are painfully temporary, and death is the great equalizer. Death is the great equalizer. Okay? Now, turn with me now in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Turn to verse 24. And in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 24, it says there, riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. You know, every great legacy diminishes. Every legacy. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying this. It doesn't matter what I have in my bank account today, because one day we're all going to be equal. And that will be in the day of our death. Right? We can't take it with us, they say. And you might say, well, if you don't have some money, you're just going to be buried in a pine box. And I say, well, give me a pine box any day. I don't care. My body is just a shell. Right? It's to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. My concern is not wealth, but my concern is an eternity in heaven. Forever with the Lord. Death is the great equalizer when it comes to this. Wealth and riches, they're not permanent. They fly away, but they're always temporary. Well, let's now take a look at Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21. I told you I'd get back to this. Proverbs 20 and verse 21. Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 21. The Bible says there, an inheritance gained hastily at the beginning will not be blessed at the end. Okay, well, what does this verse mean? Well, the verse indicates that the one who receives an inheritance prematurely, at the beginning means really prematurely or even maybe illegitimately, somehow laying claim to an inheritance early on, perhaps like the prodigal son did, the person who does so will encounter problems, he said. Which brings us to point number four. Windfalls are always dangerous, particularly to the immature. Windfalls are dangerous, particularly to the immature. And that's what this verse is saying. Sometimes a young man becomes suddenly wealthy, whether through inheritance or maybe, you know, signing a huge football contract or something like that. I don't know. But that sudden wealth is poured upon that young person, and that can often does destroy a life, and is often very fleeting. You think about some of these Hollywood actors who, once they became big stars, they got into all sorts of things, drugs and alcohol, and just destroyed their lives. These rugby players these days who get signed this big contract, and all of a sudden you hear about all these incidences that happen, and things they get caught up with, and people that they hurt, and things like that. Why? Well, because they come into all this money and they have not learned how to handle that money or that fame or that attention. And so they just go hog wild. You know, last message, I mentioned a study that was done by people. It was done of people who had won fabulous amounts of money in the lottery. And they said for most of them, within a few years, their marriage was destroyed and their family was ruined. And really, for many of them, they ended up actually in abject poverty, in bankruptcy, after having won all that money, millions of dollars sometimes. Why? Because a windfall given prematurely, without the wisdom to handle it, it flies away. It just flies away. So the Bible says it makes itself wings and flies away. And people often end up in a worse condition than they otherwise would have been. So wealth has its limitations. It is temporary and can be easily lost. Well, let's look at letter B. Letter B. Wealth is meaningless in eternity. I suppose we all know that one. Wealth is meaningless. Meaningless in eternity. Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 11, if you want to turn there. Proverbs chapter 11. We're going to look at verse 28. Proverbs 11 and verse 28. All right. While you're looking on, Proverbs 11 and verse 28 says, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." Now, if you look a little bit further up at verse 4 of the same chapter, Proverbs 11 and verse 4, you're going to read this. "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." So do you see where the emphasis ought to be? Where it ought to be? Now listen carefully. If I have money, there is no sin in having money. There is no sin in that. But the emphasis of life must not be money. The emphasis of life should be righteousness. Pleasing God with who we are and what we have. Money is not the ultimate answer. Well, that's number one. How about that one? Money is not the ultimate answer. Number one under B. Money is not the ultimate answer. No, think about this. The best health care money can buy will not keep you alive forever. You know, I've heard it said from someone sometimes that if so and so got sick, and if only they had the money to afford the best doctors, they might have lived. You know, they might have been cured of whatever they had in their life. Well, that might have been so, maybe so or maybe not. Right? But you know, if you some people have said if I only had more money, if I only had some kind of windfall, you know, and I had money to live on for the rest of my life, I'd be fine. Well, yeah, you may have food and clothing for the rest of your life, but it wouldn't assure you're fine. Not, and particularly not in eternity. Money is not the ultimate answer. So let's go back to that statement I said. Someone said, so-and-so got sick, and if they would have only had the money to afford the best doctors, you know, they would have gotten better. They would have been healed. Well, again, maybe they not. Maybe so, maybe not. Maybe that doctor would have done a good job. But you know what? You'll go there when you're 70 years old to the doctor with, I don't know, some kind of cancer or illness. And you get sick. You go to the doctor at 70 years old. You go to the best doctors because you've got lots of money. And he prescribes whatever it is and he heals you. And then you get to 80 years old and you get sick again and you go to the doctor and it's the best doctor because you've got lots of money and that doctor will treat you and maybe he'll heal you. And you go to the doctor at 90 years old and you get sick again and you go to the best doctors because you've got plenty of money and that doctor may heal you again. But eventually there's going to come a time when that doctor will not heal you, right? And then you're going to end up facing the great equalizer, which is death. Right? It means that in the view of eternity, money does not count. Money doesn't count, and certainly it doesn't give us any greater standing with God. Number two. Okay? Wealth does nothing to improve one's standing with God unless that wealth has been consistently used for God and His work. God rewards generosity, not accumulation. God rewards generosity, not accumulation. And later we'll take a brief look at Luke chapter 12. You know what's in Luke chapter 12? The story of the rich fool who stored up everything that he had, and you know, he tore down his old barns and he built greater barns. And you know, the Lord said to him ultimately, "Fool, you know, this night your soul will be required of you." And see, there was no good to his money in the end because he accumulated things for himself, but he was not rich towards God. So understand the limitations of wealth. But also, there are also in the Proverbs some cautions regarding wealth. I'm going to look at that in Roman numeral number 2. Cautions regarding wealth. Now, it is possible that wealth can turn some people away from God. Now, consider this, if you will. Proverbs chapter 30, if you'll turn there. Proverbs chapter 30. I'll wait until you get done writing. Proverbs chapter 30. We're going to look at verses 8 and 9. Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 8 and 9. The writer of Proverbs says this: "Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches." Now note that. Isn't that interesting? Neither extreme does he want. And we're guessing that maybe this is Solomon that wrote this. "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me." And that word, those words, "allotted to me," is really food that is suitable or fitting for me. Now, why? You know, we can understand how Solomon would say, "Well, don't give me poverty, Lord." that makes good sense why he would say that. You know, "Don't give me this extreme over here. Don't give me poverty." But then he also said, "Don't give me this extreme over here. Don't give me great riches." Now, Solomon knew what it was to have fabulous riches. But he understood that there was a danger in those riches. And so our goal is certainly not to be poor. I mean, my goal isn't to be poor. I don't know if it's yours. I hope not. Nor is the goal to be rich. No, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me. Why? Lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? He said there's a danger in self-sufficiency with riches. Or on the other hand, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So either way, there's a danger, isn't there? Now, everybody listen here. There are different temptations to either extreme, aren't there? You know, for the impoverished individual, maybe the temptation would be towards dishonesty, maybe stealing, things like that. For the wealthy individual, the temptation may be more towards self-sufficiency, pride, things like that. Both of them are bad things. Both of them are injurious. And Solomon warns of both of them. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. There is a spiritual danger in material independence. Well, let's look at letter A under Roman numeral number 2. Wealth engenders in some people an arrogant refusal to acknowledge God. Wealth engenders in some people an arrogant refusal to acknowledge God. And isn't our culture filled with this today? You know, our society today is broken. You know, there's something seriously wrong with our culture today. We live in a generation that is so materially wealthy and materially driven that we no longer acknowledge the God who gave us that wealth. In fact, we not only don't acknowledge Him, but you know, we kick Him out of many aspects of our society. The God who gave us all these things to enjoy. We neither need Him, nor do we want Him. And the results of our arrogance are staggering. I mean, we've never been more prosperous as a nation, as a culture, but our prosperity has eaten away our soul. We've never had more money, but we've never had more prosperity, but we've also never had more depression. We've never had more violence. We've never had more psychiatrists or the need for psychiatrists than we do have today. Money is not the answer. But notice also that Solomon also did not see poverty as a virtue either. You know, there are some people who think that poverty is kind of an automatic virtue. If you're poor, you're probably more spiritual. So people try to be poor. You know, the book of Proverbs makes it clear that poverty is sometimes is the result of laziness. Right? Sometimes there's an inability to work, yes, but sometimes there's an unwillingness to work. Sometimes, in and of itself, poverty is not a virtue. In some people, poverty will promote dishonesty, things like that, theft. There's no virtue in being materially poor either. Virtue and character are ultimately, again, matters of the heart and not of the wallet. Well, not only does wealth turn some people away from God, but number two, or should I say letter B, wealth often produces pride. Wealth often produces pride. Now look with me at Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs 28. We'll look at verse 11. Proverbs 28 and verse 11 says this: the rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding searches him out. So riches often get a person thinking more of himself than he really is. You know, great wealth is not an indication of great wisdom. And wealth frequently blinds men to their own foolishness. Now understand that great wealth does not mean great wisdom. It doesn't mean you're wise. Now let's take a short look, really short look at Luke chapter 12. And I might put it up on the screen. You won't have to turn to it. We'll stay in Proverbs. But we read there in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. This is the story again of the rich fool. Now, what did the rich fool have to say? I'm going to summarize it here, but you have the verses up on the screen. The rich fool said, well, I'm prosperous. I'm going to tear down my old barns. I'm going to build greater barns. And boy, I'll have enough for the rest of my life. And I'll say to my soul, soul, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Now, what did the Lord say? The Lord said, fool, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. You know, he was a wealthy man, but ultimately he was a fool. Wealth does not necessarily mean one has great wisdom. He may be blinded to his own wealth by his foolishness. By his own wealth to his own foolishness. Okay, Proverbs 18. Turn with me there. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 23. Proverbs 18, verse 23 says this, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. In the matter of pride, it's not only self-conceit that kind of comes from the idea of being a self-made man, you know, being independent, something like that, but it can also be manifested in the way an individual treats another individual. Now look at letter A, or number one, huh? Number one, wealth sometimes results in poor treatment of others. It does. It sometimes results in poor treatment of others. Sometimes wealthy people develop an inflated sense of themselves, don't they? Inflated expectations regarding, I don't know, goods and services. You know, you walk into a restaurant, you expect all the best service, right? Because you have money. You think you deserve it. And when they're disappointed, they tend to treat people very poorly. And that's what the Bible says. The rich answers roughly. Now, listen again. The problem is not that somebody has money. Right? The fact is they've allowed that money to enter their heart. And based upon that, they have an inflated view of themselves. You know, I've seen some people who think they, you know, who've got a little money, who think they can throw their weight around a little bit more than other people. You know, they throw their weight around a little bit, and boy, if they're disappointed at the service, at a restaurant or something, it's just as if the end of the world had come. Right? They're going to make their job miserable. Now, I'll give you an illustration here, not from my life, but from my wife's. My wife, Rachel, when we were at university, she was part of the dining hall crew. That was her job at the school. And oftentimes she was called upon to wait tables. When the president of the college or the pastor of the church, or they would have big wigs in, big name preachers and evangelists and missionaries and people like that. And they would eat in the dining hall. They would eat on this kind of elevated platform, kind of like that. They'd put a table up there and all the big wigs would eat up there. And Rachel would be tasked to serve them, you know, refill their coffee, bring their food to them and things like that. And these men would sit up on their elevated platform, and all of them were considerably well-to-do. And as she served them, some of them, not all of them, but some of them would not even give her the time of day. It was just like she didn't even exist, unless something went wrong. And then they became grumpy, and they complained, and I'm sure sometimes they took it out on her. They did not seem appreciative. And maybe because they had money, maybe because they had a certain amount of influence, they felt like they could throw their weight around a little bit. Can I encourage you here? Don't be that kind of individual. I mean, even if you have money, don't take the attitude of, you know, I deserve a higher level of service. You know, you don't deserve a higher level of service. You know what you deserve? I mean, Here's where everyone within the sound of my voice here, here's where everyone in this auditorium is on an equal plane. What we all deserve And what you deserve, if you, you know, if you think that way, we all deserve hell, don't we? We don't deserve a higher level of service. And our money doesn't give us a higher standing than anybody else. We all deserve the same thing. Now, to be fair, there were some people that Rachel served on the platform that showed her a high level of respect. You know, they called her by name and they said please and thank you. And they always appreciated, they showed her their appreciation for her service to them in really tangible ways. And she remembered them for that. Now, be that kind of individual. Now, be the kind of individual that shows that kind of respect. Realize that when it comes to our need for the grace of God, you know, we're all equal here. We're all equal. And in doing so, you'll have a much better effective ministry, a better testimony, and you'll glorify your Heavenly Father by doing that. Number two. Number two. Christians do not have the luxury of rude behavior. You know, humility teaches us that we've all received far better from our Lord than we even deserve. Than we'll ever deserve. You know what? That is true. We've received far better than we deserve. Okay, but what happens when it becomes necessary to kind of point out somebody's shortcomings or failures? Maybe in a business situation, like a restaurant or something like that. Well, if that's the case, and you're a Christian, you must always use tact and courtesy. Always, as a Christian, as a believer, as someone who has a testimony of Jesus Christ, always use tact and courtesy. It's wrong. It's not wrong to be firm. It's not wrong to be firm, but it is wrong to be rude. Please keep your Christian testimony here. Now listen, if a place disappoints me as a pastor, you know, if I'm disappointed in somebody's goods or services somewhere, you know what I'll do? I'll probably just not go back there anymore. And maybe if I feel like I have to address it, I'll talk to the manager, or I'll write something to the manager. But listen, I will not be rude. Don't ever be rude. Don't ever throw your weight around that way, even if you have a large sum of money. Number three. Never allow money to make you feel superior to others. You know, if God has blessed you with wealth, His blessing should humble you, not inflate you. Now, how important is that? Now, I'll say this one more time, right? It's not wrong to have money. You know, some people have worked very hard. You know, they've been very wise. Some people have been very generous with their money. And they've been faithful in giving to the Lord's work. And you know what God has done? God has blessed them in a material, in a financial way. Well, good. It's the divine blessing of God. They have taken biblical wisdom and they've applied it to their finances. They've been generous. They've sown seeds in the harvest field of God. And God has poured out His blessing on them. And that's a wonderful thing. That's nothing to be criticized. The point is not having money. The point is not having, not being able to have nice things. But it's when those things, again, get into your heart and negatively affect your character, that's when it becomes a problem. That's where the problem lies. Now think of this. Make sure I'm on the last page. Couldn't the Lord, you know, if we kept our hearts right, if we desired to please Him in everything, if we were good stewards of the things He gave us, couldn't He bless us with a measure of material prosperity? Every one of us. Couldn't He? Sure He could. You know, if He could trust us with the money He gives us, and if we never get it into our heart, wouldn't it be remarkable to see what God could do through us and through our finances? know, this is why Solomon cautioned us. You know, Solomon himself was fabulously wealthy, but he saw some pitfalls. And he wants to tell us, yes, there are some pitfalls with material wealth. And if we want to know the blessings of God, we need to beware of these. We need to know them. We need to watch out for these pitfalls. We need to avoid them. You know, there's nothing wrong with a church like this getting good offerings. Well, praise the Lord if it happens to support the Lord's work. That'd be great. You know, there's nothing wrong with the money to buy a nice home or a car or something like that. And working hard and being careful with our money and managing it wisely and investing it wisely. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. But don't let it get into your heart. Because when it does, it will lead you down a path of which there is very little possibility of returning. How hard it is when we get that pride and that superiority into our hearts to get rid of it. Let's just not do it in the first place. Let's handle our money with caution. Let's keep God first in our finances and in our material possessions. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your word today. Lord, we know it's very clear here. It's direct. And Lord, sometimes it stings, but it's exactly what we need. Lord, keep us as a church from ever becoming enamored with worldliness. Lord, I pray that you would keep us having a sense of an eternal vision of reaching souls with the gospel of Christ. Lord, we live in a society today that is sadly broken and hurting and bleeding. And Lord, let us not become so busy impressing ourselves with all of our finery that we forget the desperate cry of people all around us. Lord, we have the only answer. And that answer is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to keep our hearts right, to keep our direction right, to keep our thinking right. And Father, I pray that you would bless us and prosper us as we obey the word of God in this matter of finances. Lord, help us to be cautious as we use everything we have for your honor, for your glory, and for your service. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for the abundance of material things and blessings that you pour out on our lives every day. In Jesus' name, amen.